Some years ago, a friend of Dr. Wearsby came to me and said, you know, I've observed one thing, is that most Christians endure the Christian life. They don't really enjoy it. And if we're honest with ourselves, that can be true for us on occasions. Is that not true? Where we just seem to go through the motions. Sometimes we're just enduring, not enjoying the wonderful, rich heritage that we have. Maybe a lot of God's servants, God's people are tired, worn down, and even depressed. When these disciples first encountered the Lord Jesus all the way back in Luke 5, there was a real excitement about their life and their ministry, what was ahead of them. There was a real buzz and a joy. There was some pressures. I'm not saying it was always easy for them, serving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But however, there were days that were thrilling. They were traveling with Jesus. They were going to new and exciting places. They were seeing and experiencing new and exciting things. Do you know those early days, the disciples were watching, they were listening, they were being taught, but they were even having opportunities to minister themselves. You remember that time when Jesus commissioned them and sent them out? And the report that they brought back to Jesus, as we preached your kingdom, they said, people were being healed. Demons were fleeing from people and your kingdom was coming upon them. It was exciting. It was joyous. It was amazing for them. Somewhere along the line, some of that was lost. They started out as a team of dynamic disciples, but they ended up being a team of beaten down, depressed men who, as we discovered this morning, were locked up in that room with fear. What was once a vibrant personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that was very public, it ended up with fearful commitment to Christ that was very, very private. Remind you what we saw this morning in verses 37 of chapter 24. They were shocked, afraid, troubled, doubters, unbelieving, joyless, and they were amazed. And it wasn't a good amazed. There was no more excitement, no more worship, no more joy. They were just enduring their Christian life, not really enjoying it. And it's into that context that Christ came to his disciples. And he did four things. We saw some of those things this morning. He appeared to them. He demonstrated that it was really, really him. Come, see my hands. See the scars. See for yourself it really, really. Have you got any fish? Something to eat? He taught them as well. Look what we saw in verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still living. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of the prophets, the more of those as the prophets and the Psalms. Tonight we see also something else in verses 49 and onwards, that he personally empowered them and he personally challenged them as well. We see there in verses 45 to 48 how he opened their minds to the truth of the scriptures and all that was written about him and empowered them to be witnesses of these things. Some of the things that we said this morning are how it is the word of God that transforms our thinking. The power of God doesn't transform us. The power of God enables us to live a godly life, enables us to understand the scriptures, enables us to have the power to declare the truth. But it's the word of God that transforms our thinking. So as we come to this passage tonight, as Jesus is about to appoint them to this new role as his witnesses, Luke presents with us the formula for them to fulfill the ministry that he was calling to. And how they can fulfill their ministry, not just enduring it, but enjoying it. Doing it with happiness and doing it with great joy. And this is what we notice this evening. First thing, this is what everything else will hang on. The great joy comes from knowing, and great joy comes from obeying the word of God, which then leads to receiving the power and the blessings of God, and which also leads to worshiping and ministering for God. Great joy comes from knowing and obeying the word of God. And then receiving the power and the blessings of God, which enables us to worship, be a worshiping and a ministering people for the glory of God. That's what we're going to see this evening. Five very, very simple steps. First one there. The key to being a joyful believer, not just enduring, but being joyful believer, is knowing and obeying God's word. Verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But you stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus specifically told his disciples that he would send the promise of that the Father would send. What was that promise? The Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And therefore they were to stay in Jerusalem until that event happened. So each disciple was responsible for hearing and obeying the word of God. Each disciple was responsible to hear the word. And each disciple responsible to stay in Jerusalem according to what God had instructed them, that they might receive the power from on high. This was the word of God to them at that time. Could you imagine as if it was one of those Thomas moments? Remember the occasion when they all gathered together, all the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And he missed out on that. Imagine if it was one of the disciples who decided, do you know what? I can't be bothered going to the meeting tonight. I think I'll stay at home. And that was the night when the Spirit of God came upon them. And they were baptized, birthed into the body of Christ, and gave them power and authority. One commentator said something very, very simple, and he said this: miss the fellowship in God's house, and you'll miss being the Lord with the Lord. Miss being in fellowship, and you miss meeting with God. Now, of course, we are not specifically today told to stay in Jerusalem or Homegate or anywhere else. But the point is still there. If we are going to experience joy, we must know the word of God and we must obey it. If the disciples had tried to go out from Jerusalem at that time, it would have been clear disobedience to the word of God, to the instruction of the Lord at that time for them. And that will never cause a believer to experience great joy. You step outside the will and the purpose of God. You live in rebellion and in disobedience to God. Let me assure you, you will not be a joyful Christian. Joy will evade you. It is important that we know and obey the word of God, consistent with what God is doing at the present time. You know, I've got to tell you that some of the most miserable, some of the most fickle people of God are those who don't understand this point, don't understand the word of God, don't understand what God is doing in our day, in our generation, and they're hoping in things that are not biblically sound and true. By the goodness of God, he is still pouring out his spirit in saving power today. Amen? He's not doing it here though, is he? It's in the ones and the twos here, we've got to confess. But you know some of those missionaries who are going to other lands and taking the good news of the gospel? Do you know in South America, in places in Africa, in India, in China, and some of those maybe hard places for the gospel, there are many people being saved. And God's Spirit is so at work in those nations. Many are coming to Christ, knowing them as his personal Savior. That's what God is doing at the moment. I would love it to do it again in our nation, wouldn't you? I've said it to you before that one of the things I've noticed when we ministered in the Methodist circuit there in Nantwich, I think I said it just last week or something like that, that we noticed that many of the chapels that were there on the Welsh border were those that were built in 1907 or 1910 when the Spirit of God so moved in the nation of Wales that it actually even spilled over into England, you know, Gaz. And there are many people saved, and these chapels just were built up, farmers who were getting saved and just saying, let's build a place where we can worship our God together. Wouldn't it be lovely if God would do that again? that these chapels, these churches, which are carpet centres and bingo halls, and some one of them is even a mosque, wouldn't it be lovely if we could take them over and have thriving witnesses to God's saving power? Whenever you see a new growth, and I'm not being critical, I'm just being observing. Whenever you see a new growth within our land, 9 times out of 10, it's transfer growth. It's people starting to go to this church because something nice and new is happening there, and they go there. It's very, very rarely an outpouring of God's Spirit in saving power. Doesn't stop me praying, does it, you? Doesn't stop me hoping and believing that God might do it again. But we need to discern and understand what God is doing in our day, in our generation as well, and not lose hope, but discern what God is doing and remain faithful. Secondly, the key to being a joyful believer is having God's power. The end of verse 49 there. Each disciple had been with Jesus for over 3 years now. And during that time, the Holy Spirit had used them and ministered through them, but the Holy Spirit had never come upon them and was dwelling within them. But now Jesus says this, "But stay in this city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Two very important points brought out here about having God's power. The first thing is this, that each disciple must receive God's power that is authorized by him. It must be an individual thing. Remember when those things that looked, it wasn't tongues of fire. It said it looked like tongues of fire that came down on the disciples or the apostles who were gathered in that upper room on that occasion. Remember what it said? That each individual received it. It's an individual thing, and it's an individual thing that is authorized by God himself. He's the giver of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who authorized this. And secondly, the disciples was to begin any ministry. They were not to begin any ministry without that power. It's an important point to see. Jesus does not tell them to get busy. He tells them to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon them and gives them the power of God in order to do these things. I've got to confess, I've sat sometimes under some fantastic preachers, brilliant orators, can hold you with their oratory in an amazing way, but no power, no dunamis of the Holy Spirit in it at all. Just nice rhetoric and oratory. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, folks, we're just clanging gongs, loveless and clanging. Sometimes the key to happiness is found in waiting on God. These disciples were told, but stay, wait in Jerusalem until you were clothed with power. Would have been so tempting, wouldn't it? Remember from the day of the Passover to Pentecost was 49 days, 50 days. On the 50th day was Passover, was Pentecost. Now, okay, it's a week on now, but they've still got another, how many weeks? Do the maths. Thank you. Would have been so easy to get bored in those 6 weeks, wouldn't it? Been in Jerusalem a long time. The family are up in Galilee. I'd rather be up to see them. But Jesus said to them, wait. Wait until you receive power. Folks, waiting on God is never a waste of time. It is often a wise and valuable use of time. The key to joy is being in tune with the Holy Spirit. Being in tune with God, what God is doing and what God is doing through his Spirit specifically. God gives his Spirit to every believer. And a critical key to joy and happiness is yielding to the Spirit of God, of allowing the Spirit of God to control our lives and waiting on him to give us that lead, that direction. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, and peace. And the one who's not living a life in fellowship with the Holy Spirit cannot in any way manifest these fruits. You know, sometimes people can be involved in so many different ministries. One particular lady I knew, she was always at church. If the doors were open, she was at that activity, she was there, but she was far from Spirit-led. Obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the Spirit of God is obedience to the Word of God. And she didn't obey the Word of God, because when she came into the door, do you know what she did? She gossiped and she spoke and she was always there, bless her. But she managed far from manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The key to joy is having the power of God, and the power of God comes through obeying the Word of God. Thirdly, the key to being a joyful disciple is by following God's leading. Verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Notice there that Jesus led his disciples, led them out to the area of Bethany. According to Acts 1 verse 12, the specific area that he was referring to was the Mount of Olives there. It's a very interesting place to lead these disciples to. Remember the last time that they were there with the Lord Jesus, what had happened? They'd abandoned him. They were at the very spot where they'd abandoned him, and there that spot was a place of fear, of rejection, of disappointment. And that's the place where the Lord Jesus Christ took them back to. Can I just say, just as a side note here, that's also the place that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to us. Did you know that? When he comes to this earth, and he will come one day, he will set his feet on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14 verse 4 clearly says. He will stand there when he returns. And he says another lovely thing as well. He returns with his holy ones. Those who know him, those who love him, will return with him. Hallelujah. Is one or two of you getting excited there? Only one or two, I'm afraid. Great joy does come from following the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a willingness to go where the Lord wants us to go, to wait where the Lord wants us to wait, and to do what the Lord wants us to do. This is what brought joy back to these disciples. They were following the Lord. Before joy returns, Jesus Christ may lead you right back to the very spot of failure. Hands up, who hasn't let the Lord down? Enough said. We so often let the Lord down, and sometimes he takes us to that place again to remind us not to do as I suggested this morning, not to do a rebuke on us to say, you naughty believers, you naughty Christians. He does exactly the same as he did with these Christians, these disciples. He takes us back to that same spot to say, peace and comfort to you. He doesn't take us back to rebuke us. He takes us back to restore us. If he leads you there, he will bless you if you follow his leading. One commentator famously said, God will never lead you where his grace will not sustain you. Hallelujah. Fourthly, the key to joyful discipleship is having God's blessing. Verse 50, the end part of 50 and 51. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up into heaven. Nothing on this earth can supersede having God's blessing. You know, we can do all sorts of stuff. Oh, you can do explorers this week, Ben, if you want. Nick, who let the dads out this week? Useless, unless the Lord's blessing's on it. It's just another thing to do unless the Lord is in it. Unless the Lord's blessing, the Lord's anointing is on the things that we do as a church. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Nothing on this earth can ever supersede having God's blessing. Receiving the blessing of God is a special and a sacred thing in God's estimation. You may remember the story in Genesis 27 when Isaac blessed Jacob by mistake. Remember the usurper, Jacob? It was Esau's blessing that was to come to him as the eldest son. And Jacob sneaked in, smelling of his brother Esau. And Isaac put his hand out and he blessed him, and he blessed him in the name of God. And when Esau came in, he said, "Bless me, bless me, bless me too." And he said, "Oh, your brother's received a greater blessing, but I will bless you, but your brother's received a greater blessing." And the point of that is a blessing in the name of God carries such weight to it. It could not be taken back. Think about that just for one moment. Because here we have an account here where God himself, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was blessing his disciples. Personally praying for the blessing and the prosperity of the ministry of these disciples. No wonder he follows it at the end that they were in great joy. Wouldn't it be lovely having the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you? You have. Remember what Ephesians said when we were looking at the book of Ephesians together? Ephesians 1, I think it is, verse 3. We learned there that we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He has spiritually blessed you with so much. How blessed are you, lot? You really are. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, God himself has pronounced his blessing upon you. You have been chosen by him. And that does bring great joy into our life. According to verse 51, as Jesus was blessing his disciples, he departed from them in their sight, carried up into heaven. Luke describes it very interesting here in the original text, is it was only a brief parting. Because Luke knows that the Lord Jesus Christ will return again. This was just temporary, not a permanent separation. The very place that had been a terrible place of humiliation for them was now the place of exaltation. God's grace is in the business of causing people, even places of humiliation, to be turned into places of great blessing, places of great exaltation. When Jesus Christ calls the church to be with himself, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, uses an interesting word there. We often translate the word as rapture, the rapture of the church. It's not the best word because it's not in Scripture. This, what the word is harpazo, of being caught up into the skies. When we're harpazosed, when we're taken up to be with him, there will be great joy. When we return with him as he establishes his kingdom and we reign with him, hallelujah, there will be great joy. But we can know that joy now because of every spiritual blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. And finally, as we close this evening, the key to being joyful disciples is participating in God-honoring worship. Verse 52. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. You will not end up happy and joyful if you stop worshipping God. It was reverent worship that produced this. It wasn't the best organist in town, Tony, I'm so sorry, mate, that produced it. It wasn't the worship band or the worship group. It certainly wasn't clever entertainment as we see sometimes today. Now, what was produced here is reverent worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't always envy them, but there are some chapels in the north of Scotland, particularly in some of the islands. They don't have an organist. They don't have any worship group. It's just all a cappella. I don't always envy them of that. I think it's nice to have a good lead sometimes, isn't it? But when what this section becomes the be-all and the end-all of what we do is that important, then I'd rather get rid of the whole lot of it and have genuine reverent worship from here. I've got to confess, it was good being at Stanage today. Don't they sing harmoniously? I don't know whether it's the size of the chapel, I don't know whether there are some really good singers there. I don't know whether it's because your dad does sing loud sometimes as well. But by heck, there were some lovely harmonies. Oh, sorry, I'm not meant to say that word. Sorry, Tony. Tony's told me off. A northern colloquialism by that word. Yeah. Actually means something not very good. So Tony's had a word with me. Gently, haven't you, Tony? Yes. So I'm not going to say that anymore, I promise. But by, it was good. It really was good. The harmonies, the singing. Why? Because it came from here. It was genuine, reverent worship. And it was lovely. And that's what pleases God. And it brings great joy to the heart of God and to us. Do you know worship, real genuine worship, is one of the best antidotes to depression? It really is. Notice the two results there. The disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They had been in Jerusalem prior to this and they were miserable. But now they had great joy. Their joy was back. They'd been carefully taught the word of God and the will of God. And they worshipped God and they were back in that place of joy, abandoned worship. When you are depressed, go to church. Hear the word of God and enter into reverent worship, and it makes a massive difference. Secondly, the disciples were continually publicly praising God. One commentator said that the fruit of joy is praise. Praise is the fruit of joy. When joy is in the heart, there is a natural tendency to worship God. Some years ago, in part of my quiet time, which is an oxymoron, you shouldn't really have a quiet time, and I hope none of you have a quiet time. It should be a noisy time. I used to have a noisy time because I used to worship and I used to have praise songs in part of my quiet time in the morning. I haven't done that for a long time, and do you know what I've discovered? My quiet time is very dry. It's just, you know, sometimes just going through the things and ticking it all off. And Sue, remind me to put the CD on sometimes. Just to praise God, to sing his praises in worship. It does something for you. Notice also that they're not hiding anymore. They're not afraid of the Jewish or the Roman leaders now. They're not huddled up in some locked room with fear, but now they're publicly at the temple praising God and testifying to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their praise was centered on the wonderful person who was once laid in a manger in Bethlehem, but now he was exalted to the right hand of the Father on high. It's ironic that Luke began all the way back in the early part with a man, a righteous man in the temple praising God, and he ends with a group of righteous men praising God in the temple. In between those two episodes, Luke, in his remarkable story, draws our attention to this man whose name is Jesus, who is a God-man, Savior, King, and Messiah. We have a hope. We have a hope for tomorrow because of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that hope gives us joy. This world is a world of uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But the wonderful truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we can be secure. Therefore, we need not fear. But we can know the joy of the Lord, which is indeed our strength.